Gambling in any form is repugnant to spirit-filled people. Many a deck of cards, many a pair of dice, many a roulette wheel have been laid on the altar. The power of the tempter has been broken and lives have been freed from the bondage of gambling. Webster says gambling is the act of risking or staking anything on an uncertain event. Since Christ designated the Holy Spirit to be the guide into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. It is not possible that conduct contrary to such guidance should be permitted in the church or encouraged by the church. The Holy Spirit does not deliver from gambling to reinduce the delivered to the same shackles, only this time operated by the church. If Christ cannot take care of his bride, he is a poor husband. I've never felt that Jesus needs to call upon his adversary to furnish finance for the operation of his will upon earth. And he made this plain during his residence here. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew those of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. God has established two laws, which cannot be violated without serious consequence. The public is inclined to respect physical laws more than spiritual laws. A nation, as well as the individual, learns the damage created when spiritual law is disobeyed or spurned. We recognize that without elaborate pressure suits and oxygen equipment, we cannot live in the depths of the sea or in the stratosphere. There are immutable laws of the Creator. And God willed in Genesis 3:19, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he willed that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That is spelled out as simply as possible. You should work for what you get. A citizen of earth came to this conclusion. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Solomon experimented, and he wrote his verdict. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God's commandment is in sharp contrast to a present-day philosophy to get all you can for as little as you can. Making something legal, sir, does not necessarily make it moral. This is the mire that is swallowing us today. We are rushing to make prostitution legal, gambling legal, perversion legal, marijuana legal. We are under the delusion that legality provides morality. What is not propagated by a world system which begs for legality and quotes profits for investment into good causes are the attendant evils created by such a step. Promote animal sex and you produce an animal society. Legalize marijuana and you'll build bigger corporations than the tobacco industry now features to produce and market that drug. Make it fashionable, and you'll make it plentiful. That's what law enforcement fears, the flood stage, where deterrents break down, and the flood came and destroyed them all. To advertise, to promote a lottery, is to encourage gambling. That means making more gamblers than ever before. Is that what we want to do? Is that what the government wants to do? Is that what the property owner wants to do? And always, always, those who gamble most are those who can least afford it. Gambling is a thirst that builds, lady. It cannot be quenched. The dedication is for the big one. Sometime or other, you'll get lucky and hit the sweepstakes. It's a fanaticism. It will not listen to reason or to appeals from loved ones or employers. It breeds evil. It suggests theft to recoup losses and to place one more bet. It breaks homes because it demands a place in life that belongs to others. It leaves scars. It is a will-o'-the-wisp that promises more than it ever intends to deliver. The odds in numbers playing are 600 to 1. What hard-working people do not seem to realize is that, even when they do win, the money ultimately goes back into the hands of the operators. It is the casinos that get bigger and gaudier, not the homes and the garages and the landscapes of the bettors. It is the establishment that owns the operation, that drives the bigger cars and wears the better clothes and enjoys the richer foods. The funnel points in that direction. Police conclude that even where off-track wagering legalized, the numbers business will continue. Numbers can be played for a 5-cent piece and up, and most players would find it difficult to get the $2 necessary to bet on a horse race. Gambling spreads poverty. It does not erase poverty. Something that is bad isn't improved by dressing it in good clothes. A lottery in a church will make the church bad. Gambling in the sanctuary will never produce what a prayer meeting will. One of the greatest arguments for legalizing bad things is that it will eliminate corruption. Wherever there are profits, there'll be temptation. And not everyone, either in or out of the government, prays, "And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." Gambling contributes substantially toward the stream of finance it takes to support the criminal elements of the nation. The Justice Department will tell you that gambling is bad business that makes bad people who move toward bad people. Almost everyone who gambles will admit it's a sucker's game. It destroys dignity. It brings the worst forth in the person who is enmeshed. Now, many laws are enacted by society to protect people against themselves. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I believe every professional would tell you the same thing, Dad. Don't allow your son or your daughter to start. Gambling knows no boundary. It is not in the business of charity, of providing groceries for the hungry, education for the illiterate, housing for the family. It recognizes no sanctity except that IOUs must be paid or they will be collected. There are no tears for the loser. There is no discount for the patron. It is a hard business run by hard people. The unforgettable glimpse of this hardness that this transgression produces was permitted by the Holy Spirit to be included in the Bible. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Gambling will strip you until there is nothing left. Does the Assemblies of God member feel that by evangelizing his experience in Christ, he or she is interfering with what should be the freedom of choice? Shouldn't the adult be free to participate in any or all forms of lottery if he or she chooses to do so? My burden is this: I am, by all the laws of heaven, my brother's keeper. I am, as much as lieth in me, responsible before God and the state for his ultimate welfare. So, can I stand before God with clear conscience and say that total responsibility falls upon the state legislators? Can government assume my conscience? The recent volume, Canaris, the biography of Admiral Canaris, chief of the German Army Intelligence during World War II, carries the conviction of Colonel General Beck, perhaps the most brilliant of German officers, but an implacable foe of Hitler and what the Nazi promoted. And I quote, "All sincere and responsible Germans," the general wrote, "wherever they may be placed in high positions, must do their utmost to prevent a war with Czechoslovakia, which will lead to a world war and the end of Germany. The existence of our nation is at stake. History will regard all these men as criminals if they fail to act. their duty of obedience ceases at the point where their knowledge, their conscience, and their sense of responsibility forbid them to carry out an order. Acting together, they can make war impossible. They will thus have saved their country from direct shipwreck. Exceptional times call for exceptional men. That is a quotation from Colonel General Beck. Oh yes, like the Predator, Hitler, a similar madness or evil might result in a few quick gains, a hospital built, or a new campus initiated. But would the madness or evil also pay for the broken homes, the disillusioned families, the hardness, the moral failures? Colonel General Beck saw that a mad course would result in the end of Germany. An Assemblies of God member must weigh the consequences. He has no choice. He faces the words of James to the church. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I know what I should do. It is written plainly. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And lotteries, sir, do not point in that direction. More people are responding to the long, long altar than ever before. They experience victory. There's a place for you. Kneel where you are, and we'll find you. And I will introduce Jesus to you in these next 10 seconds.
This room at the cross for you.
Months ago, we found Mrs. J.H. Medley of 602 East Clay Street, Route 4 of Bowie, Texas. At the long, long altar, she had been stricken by a heart attack. Blood pressure escalated until a stroke threatened to complicate the heart attack, and it was desperate. Physicians did not give the family any hope. But God intervened at the long, long altar. Physicians later examining Mrs. Medley certified that the attack had left no damaging signs. The healing has been perfect. So God is using that testimony to further glorify His Son. That is the supreme purpose of healing. We will rejoice with these Texas friends and with strengthened faith believe with you for your victory. Jesus, we confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God. Bless our confession to the defeat of our adversary who attacks soul and body. Spread thy Calvary victory the length of this altar. I pray for the weak to be strong and the tempted to prevail. I ask thee to provide where inflation and unemployment have reduced income. I ask thee to move in where medicine and doctor have not been able to heal. Provide guidance to those who search for truth. Comfort those who have endured losses, and above all, hasten thy coming, for we are among those who love thy appearing. Amen. Please, please feel right at home in our company. We are ordinary people with an extraordinary Christ. And now for those special moments, for that lovely experience of the close-ups of our Lord, for minutes, I've been strongly sensitized by the great guide, the Spirit, that Jesus would be pleased to minister for a moment to a problem that most who minister ignore. There is a very timid lady among us who is so embarrassed by the growth of hair on her chin and upper lip. She has sought recommended cures, and there are times when this dear lady would like to hide from view and never appear again in the public. And she wonders if anyone can really appreciate her. Now, Jesus cares about you and is concerned about such human everyday problems. And so, He is making you His testimony. The hair will disappear. People will notice, and it will give you an unusual opportunity to extol Jesus and advance His claims and give God the glory. I am His servant. You have been to the meeting. This fellowship in the Spirit is a shadow of the meeting announced for the air, for the Lord Himself shall descend. And we'll gather in that moment as mysteriously as we do for a revival time. So lift a shout of expectation with us. Your presence and ministry and support are very important. We love Jesus like you do, and now declare with us that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.